Pray. Father, we do gather this morning and we do ask you, Lord, that you would unlock your word to us. And Father, we pray right now that it would be so incredibly obvious that you are the teacher and we are the students. You are the shepherd, we are the sheep. And Father, though there may be a good amount of people in this room for this service, we ask you, Lord, that by no means would we view our meeting with you as traditional, as predictive, as routine. It may be that the flock is seated and I happen to be standing up here, but Lord, may you shatter all that stuff to make it real. We want to leave here today, Lord, and you put this in our hearts. We want to leave here today different people. And so, Father, unlock your word and give us the ability both to proclaim your truth and, more importantly, to do it with our hands and our feet and our mouth. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles and turn then, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 12, verses 11 to 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 to 15. We're in part two, as you turn there, part two of a message entitled, What Love Is This? What love is this? And as you're turning there, remember that Paul was being terribly dealt with by the church at Corinth. You know that by now. He had loved on them, and they had thrown their affections toward those that we know that have been called the Judaizers. They were the legalists, and they were very cunning. We know from previous studies that they were very articulate, very knowledgeable. They were very impressive. And so what they would do was they would wait until Paul had established a church, and Paul would move on to his next church plant mission, and then they would come behind Paul and begin to undermine everything that he was saying. But they would do it as false teachers do. They would say things like, for example, oh, yeah, you got to be born again. No doubt about it. Yes, be born again, but to fully be spiritual and more mature, you need to embrace these other things. For example, you can be born again, but you need to keep the law, and you need to be circumcised, and you need to give us money, and you need to acknowledge us as your apostles, and you need to do these things. And they would say you had to be born again, but then they had unfurl all of these requirements. And Christianity teaches that it's faith in Jesus Christ alone that saves you. Remember that. You need to hear that. We always need to hear that. Listen, Jesus promised the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Right? And he had no works. That man on the cross had no record of church attendance or tithing or ministry. It was by him declaring, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. I mean, what an amazing, simple statement. But it's a profound statement, because by that thief on the cross saying, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, number one, he recognized Jesus was king. You have to, listen, to have a kingdom, you got to have a king. Number two, he didn't see Jesus dying on the cross and staying dead. That thief was acknowledging Jesus clearly is going to die on the cross, but live again. And listen, thirdly, that he's coming back. Imagine the faith that had touched that man's heart. He's looking at Jesus, both of them crucified. He's looking and saying, you're going to come back. I see that. I believe that. God had opened his eyes, and the man in that moment was saved. And if God can save a condemned man, a murdering thief, ruthless criminal, then the joy is us reveling in the fact that there's no sin so great that Christ cannot forgive you of. The great thing is come to Christ. And the Corinthian believers had come to Christ, but as time went on, they began to be polluted by false doctrine. And so we look at it together, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11, and he says, I have become a fool in boasting. Remember, we looked at that last time, but you've compelled me. You've made me do this and your rejection of me. I'm boasting, and I don't normally do that, but you've compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind in the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you. And he lists four things. With all perseverance, in signs, and in wonders, and in mighty deeds. Wow. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me for this wrong. We'll talk about this in a minute. Verse 14, now for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent. Look at the motive. Look at the reason. For your souls. Wow. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Do you hear his heart? Again, I've told you before that most scholars will admit that this is the most tender display of Paul's heart in 2 Corinthians, no doubt about it. But some scholars have even said that they believe that some of these comments of Paul should have been kept private because they're too tender. There's some divine sarcasm in his statements. We'll see this in a moment. There's a broken heart in his statements. He's looking at a church that he had started and he knew those believers by name. And now he's hearing all these rumors of them being led astray with false doctrine and false teaching. By the way, church, we always need to be ready to have our faith, our antenna up spiritually and kind of the scanner going on, always with all that we're hearing. It's human nature. It's sad, but it's human nature for us to be swayed by personality cults. What do I mean by personality cults? Famous people saying certain things and you'll let it ride or you'll forgive them because they're a famous person. They've got notoriety. Somehow they're known in Christianity. Listen, no one is to be believed because they are a Billy Graham or a Charles Stanley or a Chuck Smith or somebody like that. Listen, they're only to be believed if they're staying true to the gospel. Paul said in Acts 17:11 that we are to be scrutinizing everything according to the word of God. We're to be Bereans in the word. And so what love is this that he's talking about? Very quickly, by way of review, last week we looked at a love that is so willing. Remember that? A love that is so willing, and we saw this in three ways. All found in verse 11, a love that is so willing to become vulnerable. Paul is living out a love for the Corinthians that's not human. It's unusual. It's strange. It's not of this world. It's the love of God, and Paul is loving them like Jesus loved Paul and like Jesus loves you. Vulnerable. Christ came from heaven to earth, and he's loved us in displaying his commitment to us. The second thing we learned in verse 11 when he says, for in nothing was I behind than the most eminent apostles, and yet I am nothing. He's announcing that God was at work in his life. The Corinthians knew that, but he himself understood. And I encouraged you last week to find out the real power that God has for you. Become a servant. Make yourself available. But by doing that, you become the least. That's the beauty of Christianity. By the way, did anybody remember their homework? Oh, good, I heard it. You were supposed to wash your husband or your wife's feet. I mean, technically, I said husbands go wash your wife's feet, right? Start serving. But that kind of thing, serving. That when you're serving, you become the least, or Paul says, like nothing. But in that, the glory of it, the happy side of it is that Christ becomes everything, and you see the power of God at work in your life, becoming least. A love so willing that it is desiring to become least, because that's where you'll find the awesome joy of serving. And then we saw also in conclusion of verse 11, so willing to become like Christ that God's power begins to be manifested in your life. So now we come to that actual power in verses 12 to 13. What love is this? It is a love that is so empowered. God's love empowered in this way, first of all, by undeniable truth. Will you mark that down in your notes? I love this. Paul is saying, church, listen, in verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you. Pause right there. The word accomplished means to be made physically tangible, visibly clear, to cause you to touch them, to see them. So here's Paul now announcing to them, You want to know what kind of love this is that I have for you, Corinthians? Well, consider the power of it all, that God displayed his love through me to you. It's undeniable. And I love this. Listen, everybody. Before we unpack these four manifestations of the power of God, are you a non-believer in here today? When I say non-believer, most people, come on, if you're sitting in a group and somebody says, are you a non-believer? Most everybody's going to say, well, that doesn't include me. I'm a believer. Oh, I'm a believer in, you know, Ouija boards and zodiac and horoscopes. I'm a believer. That's not the kind of believer I'm talking about. Are you a Christian? A real Christian? If you say today, I'm not a Christian, then for a moment I want to speak to you about these undeniable truths, because if you're not a Christian, do you know a Christian? Yeah, it seems like everybody knows a Christian. So I want to ask you this question. Has that person's life that you know, the Christian, has their life been changed? Do you know anybody in your life that you can say, that person's life changed? They claim to have met God. They read their Bible. They know the Lord, as you guys say. I don't know anything about that, but I know this. Their life changed. They're different people now. Do you understand something? That as we go through this list of the proof, positive manifestations of Paul's apostleship, that you can't sit here today and say, well, I haven't seen anybody's eyes open, so I haven't seen any miracle. I haven't seen anybody resurrected from the dead, so that leaves me exempt from this type of scrutiny. Not true. Again, do you know anybody whose lives have been changed? Because truthfully, what does it matter if somebody's eyes are opened up, though that's cool, or somebody's raised from the dead? Isn't it more powerful for someone's eternal destination to be changed by being created or recreated into a new person? Jesus said it's being born again. What's the greatest miracle? New life. But see, we are so prone to settle for the flash in the pan miraculous thing. Oh yeah, you know, if God does a miracle for me, I'll believe. That's not true. That's not true, because the biggest change that has happened in the lives of somebody you might know they once thought this way, they once lived a certain way, and now they're completely different people, and you're still asking to see a sign and a miracle? The Corinthians were questioning Paul's apostleship. They had forgotten the biggest miracle of all. It's the miracle that if you're a Christian, you already know about. Your life's been changed. Do you remember how you used to live? And now the way you're living now. Do you remember how you used to think? And now how you think today? There's been a change. But listen, for those of you who are not Christians today, I would like to lay this at your feet. You are not off the hook. For every changed life that you can point to, I believe that God is reaching out to you. Because in a way, that person's a walking Bible. You may have never read the Bible, but they're a little bit of a walking Bible testimony. You've got to deal with them every day. You see them or you hear about them. Their life has changed. They're a testimony. And you either accept the Lord like they did and experience the change, or can you imagine the end of your days comes to your life and you stand before God and God says to you, why didn't you let me change your life? Like your uncle, like your wife, like your son, like your daughter, like your parents. That very life change will be an indictment against you. But I highly recommend that you listen to what God is saying and have your life changed, because that's what he wants to do for you. It is absolutely what he does. Undeniable truth. So look at this. He says, number one, they saw Paul living out perseverance, continuing in light of hostile environments. Paul was rejected, scorned, beat up, stoned. He continued on. What love is that? Number two, in signs. These are the workings of God, manifestation of something that is not of this world. Things that cannot be explained. Thirdly, wonders. Wonders. Things that cause you to be in awe. Fourth, mighty deeds. The Bible warns us, for example, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, that there are those who come and breeze in and out of a church gathering. And the scripture there warns us that there are those who can taste of the power of the age to come. They've tasted it. They can bear witness that they've seen some manifestation of God's abilities in their life. They can somehow give testimony of it, but they never allow that same power to change their lives. There's a warning to that. They've seen mighty deeds, or they've experienced this working of God. I know, as I said last week, the church is full of imperfect people. The church has got all of its shortcomings, and warts and all, the church is what it is. And some people say today, well, I would never be involved in a church because there's a bunch of hypocrites in it. And yes, it's true. So why don't you join the club and be with us? Because you know what? To be a hypocrite means to know what's right and to not do it. We've all failed at being a perfect witness. We want to be a perfect witness, but we fail at being a perfect witness. So in that case, we're guilty. We're hypocrites. We're not supposed to lose our temper, but we lose it. The difference is we don't defend it anymore. We confess it. Not just to confess it over and over again, but to hate that because it offends Christ. We're new people, though. We're brand new people. The awesome, wonderful thing is to understand this, that the church is the most powerful entity on earth today. It's not some nuclear army. What we deal with is eternal. It's forever. What we talk about, as long as it's biblical, it lasts. That truth of it is forever. It's an undeniable truth. Now, look, I want to share this. I don't want to get too far down the road on this, but this is very cool. When we talk about these powers of the manifestation of an apostle, immediately I think what comes to our minds is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus, it's just before Jesus is going to ascend back up into heaven, and he tells the disciples, he says, I want you to tarry. I want you to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And when that happens, you're going to be filled with power. And when that power comes, by the way, it's where we get the English word dynamite from. When the dynamite, dunamis, when the life-changing dunamis power comes, listen carefully, upon you, Christian, then you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, or to the ends of the world. Jesus said that, and then he ascended. Pause right there. Based on the book of Leviticus, God told Moses, regarding, for example, the Passover, that the children of Israel were to take an innocent male lamb without any blemish, become very acquainted with it. Read Leviticus carefully and read Exodus 12 and 13 carefully. It tells you that they were to bring the little lamb into their house. The kids were to play with the lamb and have it in their house. How cool is that? To have a little lamb in your house. Wouldn't that be cute? And the kids were playing with it. It's an intentional thing going on here. And cuddle up with it. And I mean, what can you have against a little lamb? So sweet. But then, listen, at the end of the week, that little lamb was to be taken from the family, and the blood of it, its throat was to be slit, it was to be sacrificed, the blood caught in the basin, and that blood was to be taken, and that blood was to be put in Exodus on the doorpost of your house. That was the first Passover. We've all seen the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, right? Seen that? And the Bible says from that time on, the children of Israel were to celebrate that every year. But there were other feasts involved. That, for example, from that sacrifice of the Passover lamb, 50 days, we get the word penta, 50, cost. Pentecost, Shavuot, in Hebrew, 50 days later, there is to be another celebration, another feast. And regarding these feasts, these spring feasts, one of the practices was to have what's called the wave offering. Two loaves of bread, unlike what you may be thinking, we think of matzah. You know matzah bread, a saltine cracker, holes pierced through it, the bread is baked with stripes and it's unleavened. That's not the bread we're talking about. We're talking about two loaves of bread. By the way, listen, two loaves. Today, even the Hebrew scholars still ask, why two loaves? Why two loaves? We know why two loaves. They were to have two loaves of bread of leaven. What is leaven in the Bible a type of? Sin. Why would God say, I want you to present before me two loaves of representation of sin with leaven in it. Isn't that interesting? And present it before me. Think of it. Why would God want this? Well, this spring feast, starting with Passover, would culminate with this thing called Shavuot or Pentecost. 50 days after the innocence was offered up and its blood presented for your sins, God, acknowledging that he had received the offering, spiritually, think of it, would send his promise, his blessing. Shavuot, or Pentecost, 50 days after, that's why Pentecostal Christians, what do they want to talk about all the time? The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. What's the connection on that? Penta, 50-day Christians. That's what Pentecost means. They're 50-day Christians. Just simply meaning 50 days later. What's interesting, Jesus ascends up after telling them, wait in Jerusalem. They don't have to wait very long, 10 days. How do you know Jesus made it to heaven? 10 days later, while they were gathered together, the Bible tells us, in fact, listen, look in your Bibles, mark it down, Acts chapter 2. The Bible tells us, on that day of Pentecost, all the believers were gathered together in one place, and suddenly, Acts chapter 2, verse 2, suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were all sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire. It wasn't fire, and it wasn't tongues, and their heads weren't on fire. Luke, who authored the book of Acts, is telling you, whatever was going on, it was supernatural. It manifested itself physically in our room, and it looked like flames of fire like this, kind of looked like tongues moving over their head. This is a supernatural interruption by God. And it settled on each of them. Verse 4, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:5. Look at verse 5. It says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused because every one of them heard them speak in his own language. So they're hearing strangers who didn't know their native languages speak in languages that they could be understood. And look what it says there. I love it. Verse 7. Aren't these guys a bunch of Galileans? That sounds sweet, huh? Aren't these guys a bunch of uneducated country bumpkins? How do they know our language? They've never learned this. Aren't you glad God uses Galileans? I'm happy about that. And then he gives the list of all of these nations' representation of believers. They've come to Jerusalem to celebrate, and all of these tongues or these languages are represented. But look down at verse 11. It says, do we not all hear them speaking the wonderful works of God? That's key. It's not that they ran out of the building saying, oh my goodness, these tongues of fire. I mean, that's cool enough. Wouldn't that be cool? They didn't run out and say, oh, look at these miracles. They ran out saying, oh my goodness, we're hearing in our own language the wonderful works of God. And there is no doubt about it. That which was preeminent to the wonderful works of God was that the fact that the God of the Bible would save all people. You got to remember, the church started out in Jerusalem as a Jewish gathering of believers. They were Jewish. But how long did that last? Peter stands up and preaches a message on the southern steps, and 3,000 people get saved in a moment's time. I preached a message on the southern steps, and everybody got in a bus and went home. But anyway, the church is then exploding day after day by the thousands. And Gentiles are quickly coming to salvation. The two loaves of bread, leaven, what does it mean? Jew and Gentile alike, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, Jew and Gentile alike, but Christ saves. Jesus delivers. And the announcement was, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, you need salvation, you need Messiah, you need Christ. And God saves. And for that reason, I believe the church is the most powerful thing on earth today. If we have the message of the gospel, the Holy Spirit will show up. You don't have to worry about it. He'll be there. He loves the Bible, and he loves to announce to the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, verse 13 teaches us this. What love is this that is so empowered? Empowered by honest reality. By honest reality. Now look, this gets really intense. You guys have your helmet on? Are you okay with this? Are you ready? Verse 13, he says, for what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Stop right there. This is amazing. This is divine sarcasm. You guys, Corinthians, how did you come behind in any church? You didn't come behind in any church. You guys were right on. You guys were right on, except you know, I made it a point not to be burdensome to you. This is a kiss on one cheek and a smack on the other. This is a statement where we've heard parents say, maybe now we say it ourselves, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you. Paul is saying, Corinthians, I love the Corinthians and the Philippians and the Galatians and the Romans. I love you guys all the same. It's all the same. But with you guys, you Corinthians, I wasn't a burden to you. That's the difference. I wasn't about to receive from you freely any drink of water. Now, I don't know about you guys. Put yourself in this scenario. This would break my heart. If Paul was to say to us, oh, yeah, I love you guys the same as all the other churches. I just made sure that I didn't get any free food from you guys when I came. No. I made sure that the other churches, they supplied my missionary cost, so I would never even ask you for any food. But I love you guys. I made it a point that my lodging when I was in Corinth, I made sure you guys didn't pay for my lodging. Love you all the same. Do you hear what he's saying to them? This is a heartbreak. I know you guys are Christians there in Corinth. I know you love the Lord. I know you guys know the word. You don't come behind in any gift. But you guys are so critical and cynical of my life and ministry. There is no way I was going to relax in front of you because you would have turned on me. You would have taken, if I would have gotten one falafel or shawarma from you free, you would have printed it up in the Corinthian Times. You would have never, ever ended talking about it. Oh, and you know, well, Paul did eat my free falafel. Do you know what I'm saying? Church, have you ever experienced that kind of stuff before with people? And Paul said, there's no way. I love you so much, there's no way I'm going to give you that kind of ammo because it's not that I can't be criticized. I'm Paul the Apostle. Everybody talks about me. What I don't want to do is somehow stumble you by receiving from you something that you'd be grumbling about. This is amazing. And then he says this. This is awesome sarcasm. He says, forgive me for this wrong. Oh my goodness. I wasn't going to receive anything free from you because you'd hold it against me. And you probably even view that as something I've done wrong. I can't do anything right to you guys or for you guys. You chew on everything I do. The sad thing is for somebody to sit there on the other end of this letter in Corinth and say, oh, thanks. Thank you. It should have broken their hearts. Just like it would any parent. Now, listen. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The answer is no. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 20, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Christian, listen carefully. It is mandated upon the Christian to be, I'll say it nicely, a fruit inspector. Bluntly, judging. Listen, it's going to get real quiet in here right now. Every Christian is commanded to judge. Did you know that? To judge. Say, no, Pastor, we're not supposed to judge. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in that verse that you're so fond of, we are not to condemn anyone. The word means issue condemnation upon somebody. None of us have that authority. We can't condemn anybody. And we're not supposed to. But the word judge is to scrutinize, discern, to examine. Jesus puts it this way in a very palatable, gentle way. Be a fruit inspector. He says, concerning false prophets, here's what I want you to do. I want you to judge them. How do you judge them? You don't shoot them. You look at them. You lift up the wool to see what kind of fruit is there. And Jesus says it's going to be rotten. False prophets are going to demand money. They're going to demand status. They're going to demand you accept them. They're going to be maybe, I don't know, 75, 85, 90% biblical. And then they're going to wiggle in their cancer. And that's how they deceive. They love an entourage. They love attention. It's got to be about them. That's exactly what was happening in Corinth and in other places. And Jesus says, watch out. And this is a serious thing because Paul's great defense regarding the reality, the honest reality of his ministry was, examine my life. What did you guys see in Corinth? Paul said, I am not only a believer in the Lord, I've been called by God to be an apostle, and you can examine my life to see if the evidence is there. And that should be true for all of us as Christians, as believers. Should it not be? No? That we're Christians. The evidence should be there. We are to know what we believe. Listen, don't raise your hand, but if I were to ask you, are you a Christian? If you raise your hand, then I should be able to grab this microphone and ask you, define what it is to be a Christian. You should be able to go, in fact, get in line with everybody. You walk up and you'd say, hi, my name's John, and I'm a Christian, and this is what it means. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, personally, my sins. He rose again from the grave for my justification. He ascended back to heaven, just as the scriptures say, that he came and he died, and he rose again from the grave, according to the Bible. I can't save myself. And let me see what else. My life yielded to him. I have given my life to him. I'm available to him for him to use me however he wants to use me. And I'm growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. But I'm a Christian. And if I were to ask you then, but on what basis does God forgive your sins? On what basis? You'd say, it's not my works. It's the cross of Christ. Jesus went to the cross and he did it for me. Now look, one question after another, a Christian should be able to answer. And I believe this so strongly, that how can you be a Christian if you don't know how to articulate or say what you claim to believe in? If somebody says, are you a Christian? Yep. Why? My parents are Christians. I gave money to the church. No. How can you say that you're a believer if you don't know what you believe in? If you believe in Jesus, who is he? Which Jesus? Tell me the difference between the Islamic Jesus and the biblical Jesus. Which one are you believing in? Who? What? You have to be able to define what you claim to believe. This is being a Christian. And Paul is saying, listen, I'm an apostle, and my life proves it. And when we say, I know Jesus, my life proves it. Look, there was a man, Fred, last service, Fred. He accepted the Lord, Fred. He came forward, he accepted the Lord. And I said, what's your name? He said, my name's Fred. And he grabbed that Bible. You would have thought I had stolen the Bible from him and that he was taking his Bible back. He didn't have a Bible. And I had the Bible, and he grabbed the Bible like it was a last loaf of bread on earth. And he was an elderly man. He started crying. And he's holding the Bible to his chest. And he's trying to talk to me. He couldn't even talk. We prayed together. And I don't know him. Never met him before. But the immediate manifestation was, for me to discern as I look at the instant fruit, was he's grabbing onto his Bible. He can't even articulate himself right now. He's so moved. Not that emotions saves you, but he so wants Jesus. And that's a good start. Versus the person that says, yeah, you know what? I'll go forward. I got a Costco card. I got an NRA card. I got a AC. Who, what's that group? No, the, no, no, no. What's the opposite? ACLU? No, no, the attorney group that sues everybody for breathing. ACLU card? I mean, I just got all the cards, and I'll just get my Jesus card. You know what? Just stay seated. Don't come forward. Jesus is not an add-on. You come to him. Absolutely. An honest reality. Accepting him, receiving him, because you know what? Your life has come to actually its end, so to speak. Third and final push is this, verses 14 to 15, is that what love is this that is so generous? Man, I don't know about you guys, but God is so good to us. He's so good to me. I am so often devastated by his generosity. And I hope this doesn't offend you. If it offends you, I don't want to hear about it because I like it. In my home, we have always prayed in our house, and I think I've shared this with you guys before. Lord, we ask you to bless our family, bless our home, bless the church. We ask you to favor us. We ask you, Lord, to be so generous to us. We ask you, Lord God, to make us an object of your affection. Now, you might say, I can't believe that. That's such a self-centered prayer. I love it. I love it because you know what? You have not because you ask not. And listen, we don't need to win the lottery. We just need to have the favor of God in our lives. Because you know what? You can have the whole world, and what will it profit you if you lose your own soul? No, I want God to be able to define all those words of generosity and those words of affection. I don't want to mess it up. And I'm blown away that God's manifestation I see in verse 14 to give us what no other would give us. And it's coming through the heart of the apostle to the Corinthians. Now, for the third time, I am ready to come to you. I am ready, he says. The word implies that I have been chipped, sanded, molded, shaped into an instrument that is now ready to come to you, Corinthians. And as a pastor, and I know us as Christians, this warms our heart. Why? This is what he's saying. He's saying, you know what? In light of everything that you guys have believed about me and said about me, finally, for the third time, I'm coming. I'm coming to you. When they're like this back in Corinth, we don't care if you come or not. When he says, I have to commend myself because you guys won't. I should have been commended by you. Well, whatever. He's going to end it by saying, the more I love you, the less I'm loved by you. Well, you know, get in line, Paul. What would you do if you were Paul and you were being treated like that? Or who in your life mistreats you? What does God show us here? God shows us here, you love him anyway. You just love them anyway. I would have told Paul, why don't you let the Corinthians just fall on their face? Let them write you a letter for a change. Let them plead to have you come. Paul would have said, Jack, sit down and be quiet. You don't know what spirit you are. Don't you know I am possessed with love for these people? But Paul, they absolutely are rude to you. I love them in such a way, I'm not asking them to give me anything back. I love them anyway. Yeah, but what if they hate you? I love them anyway. Do you hear this? Is this not like the love of God for us?
Yes.
It's amazing. It's like, what if this service, because I know first service wouldn't do it, third wouldn't do it, but what about you guys? What if second service stood up and said, we don't want you to be here anymore. Get out of here. And I would say something like this. Listen, I don't want anything from you. I just got news for you. I can't eat, live, or breathe without knowing that you're being strengthened in Christ Jesus. I'm coming anyway. That's what Paul is saying. You know what? You can throw me out of Corinth. I'm coming anyway. And in a moment, he's going to make it so clear. He's not coming for those falafels. He's not coming for the shawarmas. He's coming for them. And I love this. He says, I'm ready. It says in verse 14, I will not be a burdensome issue to you, for I do not seek yours. Look at it carefully, but you. What does that mean? I don't want your hummus and falafel. I don't want your money. I don't want your donkey. I don't want nothing from you. I only want you. How awesome is this? Again, isn't that what God says of us? Can you imagine again the thief on the cross? Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And if I could just get my other hand in my pocket, I'd give you 50 bucks that I robbed from somebody. But 50 bucks, right? If I could just get down from this cross, I would do children's ministry time. No. He had nothing to give. Jesus, in a word, is saying, I don't want your stuff. I want you. Oh, Lord, I'm coming to you, and I'm giving you my company. I'm giving you my family. I'm giving you my wife. I'm giving you my... And Jesus, I don't want any of that stuff. You can hide behind all that stuff. Did you know that? It's easy. Listen, if the plate or the basket, whatever we pass around here, the sock or whatever that thing is, what is that thing? That... Whatever that sack is that goes up and down the aisle, if you go like this, hey, okay, give it here. Here's 20 bucks. Okay, God. Woo! I'm off the hook now. Listen, after service, we'll give you your 20 bucks back because it didn't count. Your heart's got to want to get in that bag. You put the 20 in there in lieu of yourself. Keep the 20. Jesus says, keep the 20. Put yourself, put the bag on your head. Get in that thing. He wants you in the bag. Don't think you just paid God off for another week of sending up a storm. Oh, no, he wants you. One's religious, a religious act or practice. Yes, with the right heart, a form of worship. That only comes, first of all, if God has you. Paul says, I don't want you, your stuff. I want you. He's exhibiting the heart of God. I want you. It's a precious thing. Next, we see here in verse 14, what love is this that's so generous to give what we couldn't have known? This is an amazing thought. For the children, watch everybody, for the children. You can circle the word children and write in Corinthians and your name. Ought not to lay up for the parents. You can write in Paul and the Lord. But the parents for the children. Oh, I'd love to get into talk about how parents are not supposed to be, or I should say children are not supposed to be storing up money for their parents. You know, our culture is absolutely inverted. Well, I'll just lean on my kids in my old age. The Bible says, no, you're not. No, you're to live your life in such a way, parent, that your kids are benefited from your life. Did you know that? By the way, as Christians, this ought to start a riot. As Christians, as you grow up and you acquire stuff and God blesses your life as Christians, you need to be very, very wise about the stuff that God gives you. Because you know what? Number one, whose stuff is it? Are you sure it's His stuff? It is His. It's all His. And you have no right to give it to a drug addict son who drinks his life away and is waiting for you to kick the bucket so he can inherit all the stuff God gave you. That is a sin. It ain't your stuff. You're supposed to be a good steward over it, even if you have this wayward son or daughter that won't follow the ways of God, but they're waiting for you to drop dead so they can inherit the millions. Nope, it's God's. And you're supposed to invest it for the kingdom of God. But that has nothing to do with the Bible study. It's on it. The parents ought to lay up for the kids. And Paul is saying this, I don't want anything from you. I want to come and give to you because I learned this from the Lord. He has come and He has given all things in Christ to me. I have everything. Paul says, even when I was absolutely destitute, I had everything. There is a wealth and there is a meaning of things that previously outside of Christ we could have never known. And it isn't interesting how children benefit from the parent when the kids don't even know they're being benefited. The little kids walk around. They walk around Disneyland like it's free. Don't they? Can you imagine? They're like, oh boy, look, Dad. And the kids are so happy. It's so awesome to be here. And Dad's like, oh, I'm going to have to sell the house to pay for the Disney tickets. It's so expensive. The parent doesn't say, now listen, Junior, while you're running around having a good time with Mickey Mouse, just know this, Goofy robbed me blind. Right? You don't tell your kids that. Your kids play around the house. They run in the yard. They're goofing off. They're having a great time. You don't go to your kids, do you know how much the mortgage is on this place a month? They're oblivious to that. Why? Listen, the parent provides. God provides. He doesn't burden us with that stuff. We need to be like that. And Paul is being like that to them. There's benefits that God blesses us with that we've never known. And then we end with this. To give what only God could give? Oh. He says, and I will very gladly spend. This word spend means this. It means to pay the bill and be spent. That word means I am willing to put myself in debt for what? For your souls. I will give up everything, he's saying, for your souls. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? He gave up everything. Though he was rich, the scripture says, he came to us and became poor, that we might become rich in Christ. Heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, which is in him by faith. Wow. And so Paul ends by saying, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. So he started this by saying, let me be as a fool. So let me end this right now, being as a fool. Forgive me this. What love is this? Now, I'm going to deliberately do this out of the Old Testament. Because this is where the promises came. The New Testament is the record of them being fulfilled. What love is this? I ask you right now. Isaiah 1:18, God says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. For though your sins are like scarlet, the word in Hebrew means you don't have a stain on your dress. No, the word scarlet means to be red all the way through, from one end of the fabric through, microscopically even through, and permeated, and even back again, completely saturated sin. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Who said this? God said this. What love is this? Exodus 12. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt, which is a type of the world symbolically in Scripture. Egypt, that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you. This is interesting. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Is that awesome? God, listen, it's amazing. God told them, here's the deal. Take innocent blood, put it on the doorpost of your house. I'm going to judge the nation Egypt. Watch carefully. Listen carefully. I'm going to pass through. Now, he did that through his death angel. Remember that? The angel was under orders to do, to look for what? Blood. Was the angel ordered to look for Jew or Egyptian? Nope. Blood. Think of the two loaves. Leaven, Gentile, Jewish, all one in Christ. That angel, imagine, just hovered through the streets of Egypt looking. All he looked for was blood. Blood, blood, no blood. Poof, dead. Blood, blood, dead. If an Egyptian would have heard what the Hebrews were talking about and did the same thing, my Bible instructs me that if that Egyptian would have had blood on their door, they would have lived. Let me ask you something. Do you have blood on... That sounded kind of hollow there, didn't it? Did you hear that? That's scary. Won't do that again as an illustration. Do you have the blood? Listen, there's going to be a day a death angel passes by your life, and he's going to look on the door of your life. Blood, blood, no blood. Boom. Now look, we all will die. We all die. But don't die twice. We'll all physically die, but don't spiritually die. That's called hell, by the way. Hell is full of a bunch of spiritually dead people. Don't die a second death. Jeremiah 29:11-12, what love is this? For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Is this awesome? Is this his love? Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 4, surely he took our pain and bore our sorrows, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by men, afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Psalm 62:2. Truly, he is my rock, my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Last verse, Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. What love is this? The love of God that invites you today now to make this acceptance of him. To get the blood on your life. Thank God you don't run through Chino Hills and grab a lamb and sacrifice it and throw it, the blood on the door of your house. Thank God that the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world has appeared. 2,000 years ago, just as he had the appointment on the cross from the Old Testament promises, Christ came. Paid a debt you and I could never pay, and then to guarantee the benefits of that price paid, he rose again from the grave on resurrection morning to enforce the deal. And the Bible says right now in heaven, you have an advocate with the Father who argues your case of salvation. And he simply says to you today, get the blood on. And you do that by asking him now. Let's pray together. Let's do that right now. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Do you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe he rose again from the grave? Do you believe that he is God's salvation? Do you understand that to be saved, you must first be lost? Do you understand to have entrance into heaven is to understand that we are condemned to hell without him? And do you understand that there's no sin so great today that you could have committed that would keep God from forgiving you today if you're willing? While I look across the sanctuary, will you, if you discern, if you sense God is speaking to you, if you hear in your soul right now, listen, your thoughts, God knows, he hears them. And in your thoughts right now, you are saying, I need to do this. Because the Bible says, all who Jesus called, he said, if you acknowledge me before my Father, I will acknowledge you before if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you also before my Father. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but through me. Will you agree with him today to accept him? Lift up your hand as I look. And that'll be public enough today. You raise your hand and you are saying, Jack, I'm accepting Christ today. I agree with that. That's what I'm going to do today. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? Anybody have like a little tornado going on in your soul? You know you need to do this, but you're worried about what your friend's going to think. You're worried about what... Forget about them. You're not going to hold their hand into eternity. There's only one hand you're going to want to reach for. God bless you, and God bless you here. Anyone else? You want the hand of Jesus. God bless you. God bless you. And you right here. I got your hand. For those of you who've raised your hands, back in the aisle, way in the back, God bless you. For those of you who've raised your hands, just pray this simple prayer. It's not a magic prayer, but if you mean it, your life is going to change right now. Tell him this: Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you now and I ask you to forgive me. I need my sins washed away and I need power. Power to live a new life. I need you to do this, God. And I want to know when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. But I'm done living my life. I want you to live your life through me now. Jesus, I give you me, as pathetic as I am. I have nothing to offer you. I have no stuff. I just have me. And I thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, at the end of this song, there's going to be Bibles up here for you to grab. I promise you're just going to get the Bibles. I want to meet you and send you on your way.